God, thank you for this evening, yet another night that we get to come together. For some of us, just strangers, but yet it still feels like home. It feels like family. And so we are grateful for the family you've designed, the family you are head of and father of, and guide us tonight. Holy Spirit, teach us, show us more of Jesus and more of the heart of God as we look into the scriptures and are seeking truth to apply to our lives, our situations. So do as you do, Spirit of God. Would you convict us in areas of our lives that are in need of conviction, that we would respond in repentance and experience freedom, freedom in you. And then areas of our lives where we are in need of dire comfort, Holy Spirit, would you comfort us? Would you fix our eyes and our ears to the truth that we need to see and hear, knowing that we are at the right place in your presence. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Like I said, I think yesterday was Simpson University's graduation. Yeah, Red Hawks. Here we go. And I can remember the day that I graduated college and the time thereafter. I joke with some family members because I'd love to maybe someday write a book. I've got a college degree, now what? That's kind of how I think of my post-college life. You kind of graduate college and you work so hard for this degree and life for you up until that point, things have been kind of in order. Maybe you had to fill out some college applications, but everything just flows right into the next, and then you graduate. And it's like, what do I do now? Like how to go back to school? Yeah, accrue more debt, prolong the student loans, right? Whether you're graduating high school and trying to figure out what's next, whether you're graduating college and trying to figure out what's next, whether you're post-college, you never went to college, you're just a young adult trying to figure out what is next, there's a question that I hear often, whether in my office or at coffee or hanging out with people. And the question is, it goes something like this, and maybe you've asked it. What's God's will for my life? Have you guys ever asked a question like that? Show of hands. Wondering, God, what is your will for my life? Probably one of the most asked questions amongst young adults, millennials, this generation. And it's a good question. We should be seeking God for direction in our lives. Whether it's a major you're thinking about pursuing, a city you're thinking of moving to, a career path or a job you're thinking of jumping into, a person that you're thinking about dating or potentially marrying. The list goes on and on. This is a question that we often ask God, what's your will for my life? And I think it's motivated from a pure place. I think if you're asking that question, you really want to do what's right in the eyes of God. You really want to do what's right in the heart of God, right? But I think when we ask that question, what we're really hoping, if we could be honest, or maybe just me, I don't know if it's you, what we're really hoping is, God, what's your will for my life? And then my next, what I'm anticipating next is the clouds will part, light will come down, angels will sing, and something will be carved in a park bench that I'm sitting on. This is what you're to do next, right? Anyone else feel like that? You ask that question, and you're like, hey, God, what is it? Come on, show me, right? You want it to be this huge supernatural experience. And I don't think that's wrong to pray for, to hope for, to anticipate necessarily. But the reality is those experiences, those types of experiences happening in people's lives, it's very rare and very few where God says, this is exactly what I want you to do, and you're going to spend your life doing this specific vocation, pursuing this academic route. And so I think we can be asking better questions. It's not so much, God, what's your will for my life, as much as, God, what's your will? And I think as we pursue God's will, I think the stress of what we do with our life, I think that burden gets lighter and lighter. Because we pursue God's will in whatever endeavor he has in front of us. His will doesn't change, the circumstances, the jobs, the people we're dating, the people we're friends, that might change, but his will is the same and forever. Look with me at John chapter 6. Here's the context, okay? Jesus just finished feeding 5,000 people from virtually nothing. He goes on to preach as he's asked questions, and we find this response where he speaks of the will of God. Some of you guys get a highlighter out, get a pen out, a piece of paper, get your thumb ready to swipe, whatever you got to do. This is what he says. This is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, say Jesus. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Obviously, there were some that had seen Jesus and didn't think he was all that, didn't think who he said he was, didn't believe him. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus turns no one away. I don't care what your resume is. I don't care what your life history is. I don't care what your family background is, your socioeconomic status. I don't care what culture you come from or what culture you're currently living in. Jesus will never turn you away. 38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will. Will, our ears prick up, right? What's God's will? Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Spoiler alert, he's talking about God. That's the one we're asking whose will, right? 39, this is the will of the Father. Here it comes, guys. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. So there's a specific will for Jesus, right? But should raise it up at the last day. Jesus has a responsibility based upon God's desire, God's will. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me. This is for us. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for humanity. That whoever sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. The will of God centers on Jesus Christ. History, modern day history, is measured by Jesus. We've got times before Jesus and we've got times after Jesus. Those waiting before Jesus, man, they were waiting anxiously. Those living after Jesus, believing in him, seeing him, believing him, are walking triumphantly. The will of God is Jesus. Last week, Pastor Brian kicked us off in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue looking at a few verses in chapter 1, but this book was written to believers, and the first three chapters deal with God, deal with God's heart, its doctrine, its understanding of who Jesus is, who we are in light of Jesus and the love of God, and the last three chapters deal with our lives, deal with how can we practically, simply walk out what we've experienced. How are we to live as believers in community? How are we to love one another, even in differences? How are we to experience life on this earth physically, knowing that there's a spiritual realm and a battle taking place? How do we battle? First three chapters dealing with God, and the last three chapters dealing with our life. How do we do this? In the first 14 verses of chapter 1, Paul writes of the pleasures of God's will. He writes of the mystery of God's will. He writes of the counsel of his will and how it's all being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is God's will. God's will for your life and my life is Jesus. Once we've recognized that and experienced that, God's will then for your life is that others come to recognize and experience Jesus. I pray that as we look at these few verses, this should further shape our life in receiving God's love, as well as how we are rallying others to God's love. Especially when wondering, what are we to do with our lives? Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, jumping down to verse 3. Say booyah if you're there. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Say Jesus. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Here it is, according to the good pleasure of his will. Three times we're going to read of his will in these passages. This is according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Paul writes about us, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, who have seen the Son, who have believed in him, who have responded to the will, the desire of God. Us, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. This sort of changes the way we pray when we pray, doesn't it? Think about it. We may not even be privy to this. You may not even be aware of this. But if I'm going to pray for my friend Letitia, she comes to me and she says, "Nathan, I need prayer." Often it's like, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Hope no one gets hurt on the playground." That's like the junior high, right? The elementary school prayer. But she comes to me and says, "Nathan, I need prayer." I say, "Great." You know, I'm going to pray with her. I'm going to say, "God, I'm so grateful for Letitia." And I might say something like this. "Would you just bless her right now?" Right? I might say something like that. You guys ever recognize that might be how you pray? This might be, maybe I'm on a soapbox right now, but there's two things that I don't love about this. One is I've just asked God to bless her, which isn't a bad thing. But scripture just tells us she has every spiritual blessing she could ever have. Not that I'm wasting my words with praying for blessing, but she has everything. So maybe my prayer should not be, "God, would you bless Letitia?" Although that's not a bad thing and I would want that. But maybe my prayer would be, "God, would you open up Letitia's heart and mind to see the blessing she is and has from you? Would you cause her to be so aware of your presence? Would you cause her to see you in the circumstance she finds herself in so that she might recognize the blessing she has in the Father, the blessing she has because of Jesus, the work that Christ has done, the love that she's experienced. God, would you make her aware? Would you give her wisdom? Would you give her understanding? Would you awaken her heart?" Guys, gals, if we've seen the Son and we believe in the Son, we've been blessed with everything we could ever ask for. My other pet peeve for myself, this is me, I'm not judging anyone else when I say this. I want accountability on this. I never want to pray, "God, would you just whatever in Letitia's life?" I never want the bare minimum from God in anyone else's life. "God, would you abundantly, above anything I could ask, do such and such in Letitia's life? Not just this, not just that, but would you do more in Letitia's life?" We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul also lets us know that he, God, chose us in him, chose us in Jesus. Pastor Brian covered this last week, I think, quite a bit as I listened to the podcast. As we are in him, that is the best place to be. As we are in him, in Jesus, and God looks upon us, all he sees is his Son. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. Paul says, before the foundation of the world. Now go with me a little bit back to junior high. Remember when you're on the playground and you're playing basketball and it's time to pick teams and you were the last one picked? And reluctantly, like someone really didn't want to pick you, but they had to pick you, right? Because you're the last one there and you're just looking around, watching everyone get picked. You're like, "Oh, great. It's going to, yep, okay. Are you sure? Okay, I'll play for you, I guess," right? And no. Those days are done. You're not the last one picked. Jesus isn't saying, Letitia, really, you're the only one? Is there anyone behind you? Is there anyone? Okay, I guess you're it. I guess I'll take you. No. Before the foundations of the earth, before Jesus saw your horrible 10-foot jumper, he said, he's on my team. She's on my team. Even after he saw your jumper, he said, nope, I still got them. I still want them. Before the foundations of the earth, he chose us. As we find ourselves in Christ, he chose us. He says, yes, he's mine. She's mine. He chose us. In verse 5, he talks about us being predestined. God predestined us to adoption. Say adoption. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now listen, personally, we can talk about predestination on another time, looking at many other passages, and I can make arguments for it and on the other side of it. But this, I don't think, is talking about as much. I don't think Paul's talking about who is predestined as much as what we are predestined to. Sons. Daughters. Adoption. God set a plan in motion before the foundation of this earth that orphans would have a family. That boys and girls would have a father, that they would be called son, daughter. And let me just think about this, just practically in our day and age, our culture, for illustrative purposes. My wife and I, we have two sons, and they're not adopted. They're of my loins. Don't worry about it. No mental pictures. Here we go. They're my own kids, okay? But we are surrounded by family members who have adopted children. There's people on staff. And any adoption process that I've witnessed or experienced kind of 2 degrees outside, it's not an easy process. In many of the adoption processes, it's kind of heartbreaking. As you guys continue to get older, I know we're all varying ages in here, but one thing that I think my wife and I couldn't anticipate in the adult years of life is how many friends of ours are unable to have children. And the weight that our friends carry because of that. And trying to navigate with friends who desperately want children and are unable to have children, it's kind of made it hard sometimes to do life with them, not necessarily on our end, but maybe on their end. Like, they just don't know how to do life around us because we have kids and they don't, and they want them, and they can't have them for whatever reason. It's been very difficult. We've been walking with many friends of ours who have realized they can't have kids and have come to a place where, man, you know what? We would love kids of our own, but we know there are a lot of kids out there who don't have homes. And so, you know what? We're going to adopt. We're going to adopt some children. And it's exciting. But that process is long. That process it can be expensive. That process can be tedious. That process can be heartbreaking as children are put in their home and then pulled out to say, you know what, the biological parent wants them back and you can't have them. Sorry you connected and bonded and spent so much time with them, but we're pulling them out. We have some friends of ours who knew without a shadow of a doubt that they wanted to adopt children. And they knew that they wanted to adopt internationally. And they knew that they wanted the international adoption to be their first child. Because with them and what they figured out is that international adoption, they would have to be ready to leave at a moment's notice to go and adopt their child. And so they didn't want anything holding them back. They'd set their life up for this. And I think probably anticipated that it would take some time, but maybe within a year or so, they'd have a child. 4 years passed by without them being able to have a child that they wanted to adopt. Got the money, got the paper. Just send it. We want a child, boy or girl from Ethiopia. We just want one child. And once they were paired with a child, over a year and a half still passed before they could get that child into their home. Adoption is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for those that want something right now in a moment's notice. Adoption is a process. Now to think back to what we just read, that God set it up, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. God goes to great lengths to see you and I become his. And he'll wait whatever time he needs to wait for you to awaken and to recognize that you have a father in him, that you have an identity in him. God goes to incredible lengths to see orphans come into his family. Paul would also say, all of this, he chose us, he predestined us to adoption, all of this is according to the good pleasure of his will. This brings God satisfaction. What he set up, when people step into it, it satisfies God. He finds pleasure in this. It's pleasing to God, this desire of his. What he set up for you and I to be adopted, to be loved, to be blessed with all spiritual blessing, brings him satisfaction, good pleasures. The opportunities that I may be able to set up for my kids and the desires I have for them, man, I know when they step into that, when they accept that, when I see them want that, that just brings joy to my heart as a father. The same happens to God. It's the good pleasure of his will that we would walk into this, that we would see the Son and believe in him and receive all spiritual blessings. Look at verse 7. He goes on to talk about the mystery of his will. In him, say that with me. In him, speaking of Jesus throughout this chapter, in him, talking about Jesus, the center of God's will. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, again, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one, say one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Listen, the mystery of his will, the mystery of God's will is not much of a mystery to those that are his, to those that are sons and daughters. I can't set up his will as a mystery. I've already revealed to you what his will is. His will is that because of the blood of Jesus, anyone can be forgiven. Male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, all have access to the Father. All have an opportunity to become a son and a daughter. All have an opportunity to access an inheritance far more than they can imagine, to step into a blessing that they could never fathom for themselves, nor conjure up or create for themselves. Because of Jesus, it is more than clear that this life that God desires for all humanity, this everlasting life, is available for all. No longer just as it may seem to others, no longer just for the Jews, but for all. For all. And this not so mysterious mystery of his will is that through Jesus, all are one. All of us are one in Christ. That's the unity we have as the body of Christ. Whether churches in Reading, churches in California, churches in the States, or churches across the world, we are one in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, heaven invades earth in such a manner that we experience the kingdom of God both now and not yet. There is a time to come because of Jesus when Jesus will return and there will be a unification, a oneness that we have yet to experience this day, nor know to be true hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. And this is the mystery of his will, that because of Jesus, this can take place. Because of Jesus, any can have life with God. because of Jesus, we can experience the kingdom of God both now and not yet. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. This can happen in Jesus. In Jesus. This is God's will. Look how he closes talking about his will in verse 11. Or we're looking at more the will of God through these passages. In him, say it with me again. In him, speaking of Jesus, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Who would love a fatty inheritance someday? Wouldn't you love to just wake up and realize like you had some like great, 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 great uncle that was a billionaire for some reason. And like you just stepped, someone calls you, is like, hey, are you Nathan Blake? Yeah, who is this? Well, you got like $2 billion sitting around in the bank account. Whoa, yeah, let's cash that. Yeah, where do I sign, right? An inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him, God's desires, God's will, purpose of him who works all things in according to the counsel of his will, or the plan of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul writes about those who see the Son and believe in him have obtained an inheritance. And this is according to the counsel of God's will, according to the plan of his will. This is God's will. God had a plan in place. His name is Jesus, from the beginning of time. Knowing what Adam and Eve would do, what they would do, and yet he created an opportunity for all to be restored through Christ and receive an inheritance. The very inheritance that Adam and Eve might have seemed to have squandered with the decision that they initially made. Much like the story of the prodigal son who said, give me the inheritance now, went out and squandered it. But also like the prodigal son, when he came back, the father said, man, you've wasted nothing. All I have is yours. Come here. Give dad a hug. Let's hug this out. Let's do this, right? God set this up for us. There is an inheritance promised to those who see the son and believe in him. And I think much of that inheritance we may experience in varying degrees now, but I think there's a whole heap that we have yet to experience, not yet, as we spend eternity with the Father. But here's the thing. Remember, God's will is Jesus. It all centers on Jesus. And God has set up this inheritance for us to experience, to have. What do we know about an inheritance practically? Usually, in order for an inheritance to be received or to experience, someone has to die, right? I mean, you ever have those conversations with your parent when you're a kid? Like, hey, dad, when you kick the bucket, can I get those golf clubs, man? Those are dope. I want those, right? I mean, I wouldn't do this now with my grandparents, but as a young kid, I mean, I went through their house like, hey, what are you doing with that TV? That's pretty big. When you pass, can I get it? I get those Callaways. I need some new irons, right? But my sister, smarter than all of us, she said, hey, Grandma, Grandpa, when you pass away, whenever it is, long, long time from now, could I have your house? Because she thinks she gets then everything inside the house, the clubs, the TV, everything. My sister's a little smarter than I am. But here's the deal. Someone has to die for another to inherit the wealth and the riches of that person, right? This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. It speaks of this very practical truth, right? For where there is a testament, a will maybe, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives, while that person lives. The life and death of Jesus happened according to the plan of God's will, that we might experience and encounter this inheritance that God has set up for us. Before he even breathed into Adam's nostrils, he set this plan in motion, knowing the decisions that Adam and Eve would make. So again, kind of back to the beginning, what is God's will? All things Jesus. And Jesus reveals, Jesus fulfills the pleasure of God's will, the mystery of God's will, the plan, the counsel of God's will. For those of us who have chosen to be in him, for those of us who have seen Jesus, have chosen to believe in him, our lives are sealed by the Holy Spirit, is what Paul wrote. Sealed. We are walking in his will. So then, some of us here might say, great, Nathan, that's awesome. That's kind of big picture, broad. Yeah, I believe that. I buy into that. But still, what's God's will for my life, right? Still freaking out. Do I take the job, not take the job? Do I marry him or not marry him? Do I date her or not date her? I want to be very careful in how I communicate some of this, but if you are in Jesus, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you are in God's will right now, period. I would say end of discussion, but I'm going to continue talking. So not end of discussion, but you are in God's will, okay? And I'm about to make a couple statements that I'm making. They're going to be broad statements, but here's my disclaimer. As I said at the beginning, I do believe we should seek God in all the decisions we make. We should seek him for wisdom. We should seek him for counsel. Ladies, you should have a handful of women that you know love Jesus and live life as God has called us to live life, that you also seek for wisdom, for counsel. Men, you should have a handful of men in your life that love Jesus, that walk according to God's word, that you seek for wisdom and counsel in the decisions that you make in your life. But again, those decisions that we're praying about, and the answers we want, where the clouds part, the light shines, the angels sing, and something's carved into the side of a concrete wall, those experiences are far fewer than we may think. And we need to be okay with that. However, when it comes to what is God's will for my life, I pray that this frees some people. Vocationally, it is not the name on your paycheck of the organization that determines whether or not you are living in God's will. It's not the name of the person that you choose to date and or marry that determines whether or not you are living in God's will. It's not the major that's printed on the diploma on your wall that determines whether or not you're living in God's will. As you seek God in prayer for direction in your life, I believe to a degree, you can work where you want. You can marry who you want. You can major in what you want, but you better be loving people and sharing Jesus like God wants. That is God's will for your life. That is God's will for all of humanity. That yes, we would seek him for counsel. Yes, we would seek him for wisdom. Yes, we would seek him for direction. But wherever we find ourselves, we would be loving people like Jesus loved people. And we would be showing people Jesus like God desires for others to see Jesus. So maybe we can begin to ask some better questions. And not just, God, what's your will for my life? Although that's not a bad question, but let's just start with, God, what's your will? And then what does that look like where you have me right now? How do I carry that out right now? I'm going to pray, and we're going to close our time in worship as the worship team comes up. I know there are a lot of decisions we pray about, and I think that's important. I hope I've stressed that enough. And I think we should continue to pray about decisions and asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance into what this looks like. So we're going to close our evening in worship, but we're also going to have a couple prayer teams available. If I could get the prayer teams available, we have some prayer teams over there and another prayer team over here in the corner. But this time for us that we've purposed on this back end here is really to sit and consider what God is speaking to us individually. To respond in songs of praise and worship. To maybe seek prayer from others with decisions you have to make, or maybe it's not even, there's other things in your life that you're wanting prayer over. These people are available to pray with you. But let's purpose time to sit with God. Purpose time, even in all the questions that we ask, it's important to ask questions, but we better give him time and space to respond. Let's purpose that time to allow the Spirit of God to respond in our lives. Father, we worship you. Receive from us in song, in just the postures that we take, in our prayers and petitions. Receive from us our worship.